Jesus, and today it is our goal to boldly approach the throne. We're so grateful now that there is no condemnation because of the work of your Son. Got to pray over the room this morning. I pray your presence would be here. I pray that we would experience you in a mighty way. I want to feel your power today. God, I pray that the people in the room would be receptive to what I perceive to be in some ways a difficult message or a kind of a shocking word. I pray that they would give me grace as I share it. And God, I pray that I would do a good job of teaching a message that I believe has been building in me for 15 years now. And so love you, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to worship you through song this morning. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you all. Thanks, Cody. How's everybody doing this morning? Turn in your Bible with me to the book of Nehemiah, if you would. In my Bible, the page I'm looking for is number 346. That should not help you at all. But maybe it'll be close to that in your Bible, in between the two E's, Ezra and Esther. And so if you'll turn there now, that would be great. I'm glad that you're here. Magically, the whiteboard appeared as I was praying, so that's pretty cool. And the whiteboard is always a sign that the message in many ways is going to be participatory. Somehow, apparently, the rumor got out to the first two rows of people that it was going to be a participatory message. Nehemiah chapter 8, 1 through 9. Again, thanks for coming out today. Here we go. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijai, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And everybody said, Amen. We made it through that. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodai, Maaseiah, Kalitah, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Let's set the scene here a little bit. Mike Morris is on it. He thought he could slip out unnoticed. I got you, Mike. So let's set the scene of this passage of scripture. What was happening in Nehemiah chapter 8, or when the book of Nehemiah was written, is that the Jews were living in diaspora, which just means that they had been displaced from their hometown. Jerusalem had been destroyed. It had been ransacked by the Babylonians, and the people of God had scattered. And so they were living, you had Jerusalem destroyed, and they were living in these villages and towns just outside of Jerusalem. And as more time passed, they began to assimilate into the people in whose towns and villages that they were living in. So it really wasn't very long after Jerusalem was destroyed that the people had scattered and they started abandoning their religion. They abandoned God, they abandoned their tradition. They abandoned their roots, and they were slowly beginning to look and to act like the people in these cities that they were now living in. Now, Nehemiah was the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. And the cupbearer had an important role. It was his job to taste the food and the drink before the king ate the food and the drink to make sure it wasn't poisonous. And so he had a good relationship with King Artaxerxes. He was pretty high up in the court. And it also happened that Nehemiah was a Jew. And word had got back to Nehemiah about what had happened or what was happening in his homeland. How it had been destroyed, how the people had scattered, how a lot of the people were losing their religion. They'd turned their backs on their faith. And Nehemiah felt the call of God that some of you felt before. He knew he was supposed to do something about it. He knew God had told him, hey, this is unacceptable. And he thought, okay, the best thing that could happen, really, to see Judaism restored, to see it revived, would be for Jerusalem to be restored. He thought if we can get the city back, then everybody can come back home. They'll be back around each other. They can unite around their shared religious values, unite around Yahweh again, unite around their traditions, and they'll be able to go from there. And he also knew that for Jerusalem to be restored, that the walls were going to have to be rebuilt. Because if anybody was going to come back home, the only way they would come home is if they felt safe. And the only way they were going to feel safe is if the walls that the Babylonians had destroyed was rebuilt. And so this is what Nehemiah did. He went to his king, who he had a good relationship with, and he asked the king for permission to take some time off. He asked him for some money. He asked for some help to be able to go back to his hometown to rebuild that wall. And Artaxerxes, who respected Nehemiah, granted him his wish. He gave him time off. Not only did he give him time off, but he gave him horses. You can read about it in the text. He gave him a lot of things to try and help see it through. Now, where we pick up the story this morning, the wall has been rebuilt. Nehemiah, they faced a lot of opposition, a lot of different obstacles. Their lives were threatened on many different occasions, but they were resilient. They were relentless, and they saw the thing through. They completed the wall. It took them a number of years, but the wall was up. And once the wall was built, they had a former like census that had a list of the people who had lived in Jerusalem and where they had lived. And so they basically sent out invitations to all these people who were in the census, or at least a lot of them, and said, hey, Jerusalem, the wall's back up. We would love it if you would come back home. And quite a few of the people who got those invitations came home. They're saying, your spot, we know exactly where your house was. You can have that back. Come back home. Again, the goal is if we can get everybody back together, they can unite again in their faith, unite again in their religious tradition. Now, I hope you get the context, because if you have that, I think it makes what happens in Nehemiah 8, the passage we just read, a very powerful passage of Scripture. So in Nehemiah 8, you have Ezra, you have Nehemiah, and you have the prophets. And what they do is, after the wall is built, after they invite people to come back home, they have a meeting in the town square. They invite everybody who's returned from exile to come to this meeting at the town square. And there's this wooden platform that has been built just for the occasion. And Ezra, who is a prophet, a priest, a scholar, he climbs up on this wooden platform and he takes the word of God, he takes the law of Moses, and he prays over the people, he prays to God, and then he just begins to read from God's word verse by verse. The Bible says that he's reading from the law of Moses from morning until the afternoon, just verse by verse. And as he's reading, the Levites are there and Nehemiah's there, and anybody who can't understand the words that he's saying, they're translating to all these people to make sure that they get not just what's being said, but what that means. And the really cool thing for me, what makes this such a powerful passage of Scripture, is that as Ezra is reading the word of God from this stand, and as all these exiles who have just returned home surround him, they all begin to weep. He's reading from the law of God, and the Bible says that a lot of them don't just weep, but they hit their knees, face to the ground, in a spirit of deep repentance. Now, the reason that they're weeping is because as they hear the word of God, they're realizing just how far they've fallen. They're realizing, oh, we'd assimilated into these other cultures, but this is our tradition. They're weeping because of their sin. They're weeping because as they hear those stories read, they're going, our lives don't look anything like the lives of the people in those stories. Compared to us, those people, their lives look like they were filled with faith and those kind of bold decisions. It was compared to them, our lives look faithless. And so as Ezra's reading from the Word of God over the crowd who's just returned from exile, who's already in this spirit of repentance and being welcomed home, man, the tears are pouring from their eyes because they're going, we don't sound anything like what we're hearing in those words. They had forgotten about what God had done for their family. They'd forgotten about what God had done in the lives of their ancestors. Really, in many ways, they had forgotten who they were. I'm going to ask you, if you would, now to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. This is going to be our key text for the sermon today. Also, this is where the thing gets participatory. Hopefully one of my markers will work. If it won't, I'll just pray again. Maybe one of them will appear up here. That was pretty cool. Acts 2, 42 through 47. What we're going to read about here is the life of the early church. So we're talking about the church right after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, how the early church, the earliest church, Christian church, how it functioned. Okay, Acts 2, 42 through 47. If you would, just as a sign of to show me that you're going to participate, stand with me as we read God's word here. Acts 2, 42 through 47, and this is what it says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You may be seated. I'm going to try to turn this just a little bit in hopes that more of the room be able to see it. Clark, they teach this in Samoa, so you probably already got it. So if you don't see it, that'll be okay. And what I want to do here, just to start it out, is I'm going to make a circle here, and we're going to put Jesus' name in the center of the circle, understanding that all good things come from Christ. It is His death, burial, and resurrection that led to the life and energy of the first church, okay? And then down at the bottom, we're told at the end of that passage that the Lord added to their number daily. So I'm going to write that. If I spell something wrong, pretend I didn't. To their number daily, that'd be the grace that you could show me today. All right? Now what I want to do out of this, and this is where you guys can help me if you would, that would be great, is I want us to talk about, this is the fruit of what the early church was experiencing. Not just this, the Lord added to their number daily, but if you look at verse 41, it says that in one day 3,000 people were saved. That's the kind of energy that was around the early church. That's what they were experiencing. And the question I want to ask all of you is what was the early church doing that allowed them to see this kind of fruit? So really the question on the table is, based on Acts 2, 42 through 47, how did the early church interact with themselves? I mean, what are some things that they did? This is the time where I need some help. What was it that the early church was doing? What did they look like? How did they function? And then the larger question would be, what were they doing that allowed them to experience these results? What would you say based on that text? What were some of the things that they were doing? Yeah, let's put that here. All right. I know you're not going to be able to see this, but yeah, they broke bread daily. Another way to say that would be, they shared their meals. Now, one of the reasons that this is important is, Clark, I want to ask you, who do we share our meals with typically? Our family, right? And so the fact that they broke bread together as a large group meant that they saw each other as family. That's pretty powerful. What else were they doing? Somebody else said something. What you got? Yeah, they were, let's put that here. They were devoted to the Scripture. That's important. What else? Yeah, that's, y'all said the same thing. They sold everything they had. Everything. Shared it. Shared what came from it and gave to those in need. All right, what else were they doing? Yeah, I want to say this, they worshiped every day. They saw worship as a lifestyle. And how often did they go to church or to the temple? What's it say? It says daily, day by day, right? All right. They fellowshiped. Yeah, I'm going to put that with shared meals, but they experienced true fellowship. I think the last one, what was that? Yeah, certainly shared the gospel. I mean, that's all of this, I think, in many ways was there sharing the gospel. Here I'm going to put devoted to prayer. And they saw in prayer, what's it say? They saw, anybody see it? Many miraculous signs and wonders is what I want to put there. And then we'll put evangelism right here. Evangelize. All right. Now, what I first want us to do, really, is just take a step back and understand you're not going to be able to see all this, but if you can't see it, you can look at it in your text. And I want us to get a picture that this is the way that the early church functioned. Okay, these are the things that they were doing. This is how they interacted. I'm so glad that these verses are in the Bible because I think it's awesome that we get to know what they were about. And it's like this is right after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. There was a people who broke bread and shared their meals together and had deep fellowship. There were people who saw worship as a lifestyle and they went to the temple daily. There were a people that were devoted to prayer, saw many miraculous signs and wonders. They sold everything that they had and gave to those in need. And they were a people who were devoted to the Scriptures. Some other religions even refer to early Christianity and Christians now as a people of the book because of our devotion to the Word of God. So this is going to form for us like an inner circle. Okay, this is what the early church looked like. They were a peculiar people, and because they were so peculiar, people were drawn to them. I mean, they looked so different from the rest of society that people took interest in them, and they wanted to give it a go. They wanted to see what it was that made them so different. Now, continuing to be kind of a sermon of participation, what I want us to do now is thinking about if this is our inner circle and this is what the early church was doing, what I want us to do today is I want us to talk about how does the modern church relate to the early church. So really the question is, compared to what the early church was doing and how the early church functioned, question, how are we doing? Do we look like they looked? Are we doing the same things that they're doing? And so that's what we're going to do. Are y'all still with me? All right. There aren't very many of you, so you're going to be loud. I need to hear it today. All right. So what I want to do is we're just going to look at these individually and we're going to kind of rate ourselves. So the question is, how are we doing each section? Let's say we start with devoted to the Scripture. I'll make little lines out from here. This will be an outer circle. Are we as a people, is the modern church devoted to the Scripture? Some are going to say yeah, some are going to say no. Here's the thing. I think that if there are people, modern church, that are devoted to the Scripture, it looks like these are people who do a quiet time once a day for 5 or 10 minutes. Okay? So I want to say that. Are we devoted to the Scripture? Kind of. And that's the best of you guys, right? 5 to 10 minute quiet time. Some of you may be in it an hour, but really for the most part, 5 to 10 quiet time a day like that. The best Christians, that's what they're getting up and before breakfast, they're in the Word a little bit. Probably Oswald Chambers might up most for his highest, a little bit of devotion time. All right, kind of. 5 to 10 minute quiet time a day. All right, let's move on. My personal favorite. They sold everything. They shared it. And they gave all the, they collected the money, and then when people had needs, they gave the money. In the modern church, are we giving all of our money to the kingdom of God and allowing those people to do with it what they think is best? I'm gonna say no. Alright. So, the way that this translates to the modern church is we go, give. How much do we say give? We say give 10%. Of your income, just give out of your excess. Make sure that you still have what you need and to meet all your needs, and then you just, if you got a little bit left over, give out of that. All right, just because this one's closer to me, that's going to be a hard one to get to. Are we breaking bread daily in each other's homes? Are we doing that? Are we eating with each other, our brothers and sisters? Anybody want to respond? Are we? Yeah. This is what some of you, again, I think probably the best of us do this in our community groups, maybe once a week. But certainly not every day. We do it at best. We're doing it once a week, maybe after church on Sundays. Okay, we got a couple more left. Worship as a lifestyle, attending the temple daily. How are we doing with that one? What do you think? How often do we go to church? Yeah, once a week. And that's as long as it's not rainy outside and the time hadn't changed and it's not spring break. But in that case, yeah, we go to church once a week. And then for us, is worship a lifestyle? No, not really. We have somehow convinced ourselves that worship is music. And so we do this. And you also, do we worship at the temple daily, once a week? And at Whitestone, we get 1.5 hours. Don't go over that. That's a mistake. All right. So, what's that? Well, you could, I mean, all of these you can connect with a small group. That's certainly a good thing. Five asks. For you guys, it's still the same day. So you knock out Sunday. Well done, man. But if you go to, with your small group, that's good. That's certainly, that counts. I mean, and we need to be clear about that the church, it doesn't mean coming here to the Boys and Girls Club. It just means are you worshiping with your brothers and sisters in Christ daily? Probably not. Again, the best of you probably a couple of days a week. Are we devoted to prayer? Many miraculous signs and wonders. Would anybody in the room say that they are devoted to prayer? That they live a life just of deep devotion to prayer? Probably not. And maybe if you are, you're too humble to say it publicly. But we'll put this here and we'll say, pray. If you pray before meals, that's probably good. Maybe pray at night. And pray when problems come. All right. So I want to leave this here for a second. And I just want you to think about the difference again, if we're calling this our inner circle, and we're calling this our outer circle. And think about how different those things are. I mean, honestly, what percentage of what the early church did do you think that we do? Give me, y'all, I want a percentage. Somebody give me a number. What percent of what the early church did do you think we do? 5%? 3%? The number that I'm going to go with is 8. I don't know why, but I think we do about 8%, and that's maybe being kind to ourselves. I think we do about 8% of what the early church did. Now, here's the thing. Should it come as any surprise to us that we aren't seeing the same fruit that they saw when we're not doing the same things that they did? Should it surprise us? I mean, are y'all with me? Is the room still with me? Do you see what I'm saying here? Do you see the distinction between where we are and where they were and what they were doing? It's the divide is wide. And maybe you would ask me, well, Brock, why is it happened like this? Like, what's happened? Why? How have we gotten so far away from what they were doing? Well, there are a million different reasons, but I'm going to give you one. I think the reason that the church looks like this outer circle and not like the inner circle is because the stuff on this inner circle doesn't make a very marketable product. I think that the reason that the church has turned out to look the way that it has is because this stuff right here in the inner circle, it doesn't sell very well. It's not a good product. Let me explain to you what I mean. So let's say Mike Morris, Mike and I are friends, and Mike doesn't know God and he's never been to church, but he knows me and he's interested in my faith and he's interested in my church, and he says, Brock, what do I need to do to be saved? And then what's it mean to be like in your community, in your church community? And I say, well, Mike, this is what it means to be saved. It's about what Jesus does inside of you. He'll change you from the inside out and you'll look different. That's the work of God. But this is what our community looks like. Oh, Mike, here's the deal. We break bread daily in each other's homes because we eat with our family. And you see, Mike, all these people around you today, they're your family. And so you share meals with all these people, and these people become your family and your community of folks. Or we go, Mike, it means that you're going to go to church every day, and that worship is going to be a lifestyle for me. Basically, the Bible says you got to offer your whole life as a living sacrifice to God. Like everything that's in you, all of you, you're laying it on the altar. It becomes His. It means that you lead a life devoted to prayer. Like your relationship with God, your connection to Him, intimacy with Him, it becomes primary over and above any other relationship that you have. This, you got everything that you have, the new Jeep you just got, that you can't turn the lights off on apparently. Cody could probably show you how. You got to sell everything that you have, and you're going to put the money in one pot, and then we're going to disperse that money to people as we see need. And you're going to lead a life devoted to the Scriptures, memorization, knowing the book. You're going to have to delve in and learn everything that you can about that book. Man, if you told Mike, this is what it looks like for you to be a follower of Christ, it's not a sellable product. Mike's going to say, man, there's no way I could do that. There's no way I can't give away everything that I have. I've got these friends. I can't, these people aren't my family. And so what we've done, free market Jesus, what we've done to make a more sellable product as a church is we've looked at all of the different areas, and kind of like what I talked about last week in terms of God reducing and reshaping, we've reduced the church and reshaped the church to the point that it does become easily sellable. So we go, Mike, my friend, if I had a car salesman voice, you'd get it right now. But I would go, Mike, man, you don't have to do all that. That's a lot. Nobody has to do that. This is what, give 10% of your income. Some weeks, if you don't have it, it's not a big deal, man. Nobody notices. They try to stay away from that stuff. If it's the difference between your family eating or you giving, then you eat first and you do what you do, okay? If this means you don't have to really be devoted to the Scripture, how about just one quiet time a day? 5 or 10 minutes, man, you read, to find you a good devotional book, go through it. You can do it. If you don't have a lot of time, you can skip it like 3 days, and then you can read all three of them on Wednesday or something to catch back up. And so that's not a problem. All right, community groups. once a week, get together with some folks. That should take care of that. Maybe when you get together with your small group, you could share a meal together. I think that would be a bonus. This worship as a lifestyle, daily going to the temple. No, we're going to the temple once a week. And in terms of worship, you really don't have to lay your entire life down. Man, that would be a lot. So all we're going to ask you to do is sing 4 or 5 songs. Okay, and maybe some more choruses than you like to sing. Just sing them over and over again, and that'll cover you for a while, Mike. And then you don't really have to be devoted to prayer either, because, like I said, if you'll pray at your before meals, if you'll pray at night, maybe with your kids right before you go to bed, that'll cover that. Much, much more sellable product. Much easier for us to say, hey, if you'll do these things, it'll cover you. Again, is it any surprise when you look at this and you go, this is what we look like, this is what they look like, this is the fruit that they experience? We see very little of that. We see very little of that fruit. Now, the good news, I think the good news is this. The good news is the reason I became a pastor 15 years ago or went into ministry 15 years ago is because I don't think it always has to be this way. The reason I went into ministry is because I think that the divide between the early church and the current church, I don't think it has to be as wide as it is. The good news is I believe in you all. I believe in us. I believe in the power of God and what God can do in and through us. I believe that He can change things. I do understand that our worship, in many ways, that the modern church has become a facade of the early church. Our worship is a facade of the early church's worship. Our community groups, a facade of the early church's community. But I think that if we work together, if we think about these things together, that we can heal that divide. I still believe, as some have said, that the church has many critics, but it has no rivals, meaning that there is no organization that can do the good, that has set itself up for being able to do the good in the world that the church has. And I'm for us being about those things. Now, the question that I'm hoping some of you all are asked. Do y'all see this? Am I an idiot? Maybe. Don't answer that one. But do you see the difference here? And does it bother you? Because if it doesn't, it should. The question I would hope some of you would ask would be, Brock, okay, what do we do about it? Like, we see what you're saying. I know I'm not the first person to say this and don't want to claim to be in a long line of folks who have wanted to see the church behave better. But what I hope you would ask when you'd see that would be to go, okay, I'm with you. What do we need to do about it? And the truth is, I would love to be able to tell you, like other churches, like, hey, here are the 5 steps. These are the 5 things that we're going to do, and everything's going to be fixed, and we'll look like the early church, and, you know, the Lord will be added to our number daily, 3,000. I don't have that. Like, I don't have a secret formula. So the 2 things that I would ask that you all do with me in regards to this is, I would love it if you would dream with me and you would weep with me. Those are the 2 things that I'm asking. When you see the divide, when you see how large it is, when you're trying to look more like that so we can experience some of this, I would ask that you all would dream, that we would dream together, and that we would weep together. This is what I mean, dream together. I would ask that you would join me in dreaming. How do we do it? How do we get back to it? Now, I don't have the answers. I wish I had the answers. But what would it look like if we just dreamed and said, we're not going to settle for the way things are. We want to get back to what they had. We want to experience fellowship like they experienced, love like they experienced, compassion like they experienced it. When I shared this with our students a couple of weeks ago, I shared it with 4th and 5th grade boys first, and then I shared it with our middle and high school students, and now I'm sharing it with you all. And I did that in the order of people that I thought would actually do something about it. That's kind of true. And it's kind of a bad joke. But when I shared it with our high school kids, cool thing happened. Some of them that night we finished, and I got several text messages from them that evening, and they go, Brock, we see it. You're right. Church is broken. We want to do something about it. will you tell us where to start? Like, we're in, and we want to do right. And if this is what they look like, we want to look more like that. What should we do? To which I responded back and just said, amen and amen. So glad that you're having energy towards it. This is where I think I would start. I told them, hey, pick one or two of these things and then go after it with all that you have. So these things that are in the inner circle, I'm telling them, hey, devote yourselves to the Scripture. See what it looks like. Really see what it looks like if you devote this period of life, devote it to the Word of God and see how it changes your life. Devote yourself to worship. Devote yourself to each other. Get together more. Break bread together. Spend time together in community. Support each other. Hold each other accountable. I was telling them, hey, pick one of those. Hey, sell everything that you have and give the money away. One time when I was a college student, I was at Cornerstone, back when Cornerstone met at the warehouse, and Mark was teaching on Wednesday nights, and he was working his way through the book of Acts in the early church, and he came to this passage. I'm just a kid sitting out in the church, and I hear Mark saying, hey, so this is what they did, and this is what they looked like, and I was too dumb to run that through my system and think, oh, so that probably means now I'm supposed to give 10% of my income away. And so I decided, everything I got, I'm going to take it and sell it. And so that's what I did. I didn't have a ton of stuff. I had an Xbox. I had a pretty nice stereo. I had about $800, $900 worth of stuff. Took it all to different pawn shops in Knoxville and stuff like that. Sold it. Then we were camping with some friends that week in Pigeon Forge. Took what money I had. Gave it as a tip to the lady. Paid for our meal out of it. So that makes me a sinner. And then used the rest. Tipped the lady at the restaurant the rest of the money. The only reason I'm telling you that story is because this right here sounds really scary, but especially to younger people, really not that difficult. You don't have that much stuff. The best things in life aren't stuff anyway. Pick one. Try it. Do it. Same thing I'm telling you as a church. Part of dreaming together would be, as you're sitting in your seat this morning, look at those and go, I'm going to do one of those things. Well, maybe if you pick one, I'm going to devote to myself. I'm going to see worship as a lifestyle. I'm going to devote myself to prayer. Maybe if some of y'all would start doing each one of those things, maybe we'd rub off on each other in certain ways and we would begin to look more like that. That's what I'm asking you to do. That's what I mean by dream together. And then what do I mean by weep together? Well, I'll call you back to the passage of Scripture that we read from Nehemiah chapter 8. Passage that I love so much. Nehemiah stands up on that platform and he reads the Word of God over the people. And as he reads the Word to the people, they wept. And why did they weep? Because they realized how far from God's Word they had fallen. They realized the distance that they had created. They realized that they had assimilated into these new cultures and they turned their backs on their God and they turned their backs on their tradition. Church, what I'm asking you to do this morning, and it don't have to be right now, but what I'm praying will happen is every time you read Acts 2:42 through 47, I'm praying that it would make you weep. This is what the text says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Why do I want you to weep? Because when you hear that text, I want you to weep because you realize how far we've fallen. When you hear those words read over you, I want you to weep because you realize we don't look anything like they look like. When you hear those words, I want you to weep because you recognize your sin. You recognize how much we have assimilated into the culture that is around us instead of representing the God who is within us. When you hear that passage read, I want you to weep because I want you to go, the stories that those people are living don't sound anything like the stories that I'm living. The things that they're doing, the ways that they serve God, they seem to have such faith. And yet when I look at my life, it seems to be so faithless. What I want us to do together, again, I don't have a quick answer. I'm almost done. All I'm asking you to do is, and I don't think it's too much that, I want you to dream with me and I want you to weep with me. I want us to come. This is not a, here's our staff handing you the rule book about how to fix it. This is a team effort. This is a body of Christ thing. You're the arm, I'm a toe, something like that. We get together and we do this thing together and we figure out how we can get back to these things together. I'm asking you to dream with me, but I'm also asking you to weep with me. Last thing I got is a quote from Leonard Ravenhill, and this is what he said. He says, the early church was married to poverty, prisons, and persecutions. Today, the church is married to prosperity, personality, and popularity. God, please forgive us for the ways we failed you. If you would pray with me and we're done.